Revelation chapter 19. Let's read verses 1 through 6 and just have just a brief reminder of the honor and glory and power and majesty of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation is all about Jesus Christ. If I get carried away and don't make sure you're reminded of that, then we can see the judgment of God and see so many things occurring that we forget that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is Jesus Christ revealed in all His glory. He came as a lamb the first time. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to sacrifice Himself, to shed His blood, to die, to be buried and rise again. When He comes this time, the second time, it's in all of His glory. It's in all of His majesty. It's all of His might. Let's read Revelation 19, 1 through 6. That's what we really went through last week. It says this, "And after these things," Revelation 19, 1, "after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments. For He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever." That's the smoke of the great whore that was destroyed in Revelation 18. Verse 4, "And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia." Verse 5, "And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." So last week was really, we did a little review of where we've been in Revelation, and it's the honor and glory after this destruction of this great whore, this spiritual fornication, this false religion that we saw revealed in Revelation 17 and 18. We see false religion throughout our land, throughout the world. And the great false religion God destroys. And there's great rejoicing in heaven. There's great honor for the Lord. And this gets us recalibrated again with who this book is all about. Who this life is all about. It's about God. It's about bringing Him honor, bringing Him glory. Now, as we move into verse 7, I do want you to tell you, it continues to flow because against this false religion or this false church, if you'll allow, the Lord then brings it and says what is His true church. And we'll see that in verse 7. I'm really only going to cover verses 7, 8, 9, and 10 tonight. But what I would like to do is I would like to go through verse 17 tonight. Next week, Lord willing, I will cover verses 11 through 21. But I want to take you through verse 17 because I think it does link here with verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. So now let's look at verse 7. It says this, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready." Verse 8. "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And He saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at His feet to worship Him, and He said unto me, See thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for His testimony, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." That's the passage we'll cover tonight. Now read for me, you'll see this glorious return of Jesus Christ. But there's a purpose of me reading these next few verses, verses 11 through 17. Verse 11 says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. We'll finish with verse 18. That ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sat on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And so you'll see this final battle being unveiled here. And I wanted to go through verse 17 because it speaks of this supper in verse 17. And we see a supper mentioned here in verses 7 and 8. And let's try to understand what's going on with this. So tonight the message is simply entitled, The Marriage of the Lamb. I want to tell you, this is a spiritual picture. And we've seen that in the scriptures, and we'll look at the scriptures that talk about the marriage of the Lamb. But first, let's say this. If you have a marriage, you have a groom and you have a bride. All right, where you guys are with it. Now, who is the groom with the marriage here? It's the marriage of the Lamb. The groom would be the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, right? This is a spiritual picture. Now, that's clear here for us, but I want to turn back to Mark chapter 2, Mark chapter 2, verse 18 to 20. Jesus refers to himself as the bridegroom. And he refers to himself that way. And so it's clear in Revelation 19, I don't think there would be any dispute, the marriage of the Lamb, that it's the Lamb of God. And it's Jesus Christ himself. It says this in Mark chapter 2. It says, and the disciples, verse 18, Mark 2 verse 18, it says, and the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast, and they come and say unto him, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? Verse 19. And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. Jesus was referring to himself as the bridegroom here. He was with his disciples. He was with that first church there. And he says, the bridegroom won't always be with you, and there is a time to fast. And so he refers to himself as the bridegroom there. Jesus Christ is the groom. Then I ask the question, who is the wife? Who is the wife? Well, let's look at Scripture and let Scripture tell us, and then I'll tell you what I believe the Scriptures teach. I'll tell you this first. I'll tell you, I believe it's the church, okay? It's the church. Now look over to Romans chapter 7 verse 4. Romans chapter 7 verse 4. I almost jumped to the second passage. So, the groom of this spiritual picture, this marriage, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The wife is the church. In Romans chapter 7 verse 4, Romans chapter 7 verse 4 says this, it says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, you wouldn't directly say it's the church from that. I'm just showing you here that there is something. Clearly, when you know the book of Romans is written to the church at Rome, you could make that conclusion. But I'm just telling you this. We're already seeing a reference to this marriage to another that is in the body of Christ. And we see that in Romans 7:4. I'm not saying you could say, oh, that's the church. I think you could by its context, but there's a greater passage that will nail this down definitively. 2 Corinthians 11:2. We know the groom is Jesus Christ. I want to show you in the scriptures the wife is the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. It says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband," that would be Jesus Christ, "that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." This is Paul being led by the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians 11, writing to that church at Corinth. He says, "I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Now the greatest passage you probably are already aware of, Ephesians chapter 5. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. This definitively, I think, makes it clear about who the wife is. I also want to make sure that you know this. I'm not going to go that much further than the scriptures. I'm going to try to stick with the scriptures. How much does the Bible tell us about this marriage of the Lamb, this marriage supper? We've read it tonight. Not a whole bunch. And so, there have been books written about it. I'm like, man, how do you take three verses and get books on it, you know? And so let's not take it ridiculous, because here's the key. Remember this. Anytime someone preaches and the focus is about anyone other than Jesus Christ, then I think you should say there's a red flag. You see, because it's always about Jesus Christ, we want to understand all the components, but it is all to reflect honor and glory to Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. So never forget that. And I want to make sure I do that tonight in this passage. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 33. Will you endure with me? I say endure because I know it's tough. It is so easy for me because I'm intense. I'm intense about everything I do. I wish you could be as intense listening as I feel like when I'm reading. And I know it's hard to be the listener when I'm reading these passages. But hang in there with me. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 33 says this. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Anytime I can read Ephesians 5, 22, I love to. It's just awesome. Let's pause there for a moment. No, I'm kidding. So this is just this passage. So, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." This is interesting. "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Why did Christ give himself for the church? Verse 26. "That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." We began to see that a little bit in Revelation, did we not? We saw the white linen. We saw the clean white linen that was clothed with this bride. But now let me get back to Ephesians. Verse 27 again. "That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Verse 28. "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." When you read this passage, it's like he's dealing with real husbands and wives in one verse. And then he's dealing with the spiritual application of Christ and his love for the church in the next verse. And then he goes back and he's dealing with practical instruction for husbands and wives in the next verse. And then he's back to the spiritual application of Christ and the church. Do you see that? One verse, it's like, yeah, I need to love my wife, and even as Christ loved the church. And so this passage is a definitive passage that Christ, we know that the Lamb is the bridegroom. We believe that the church is the wife. And so now here's the great question. What is the church? What is the church? Well, Let me tell you, there are two popular teachings today of what the church is. I guess I could say three because they combine the two. Here's just basically the two. What is a church? There's one view that says anytime and every time the Bible refers to a church or the church, it's referring to a local, visible assembly. That first church at Jerusalem was the church at Jerusalem. The second opinion is this, is that it's a universal church that is comprised of all believers, that everyone that is a follower and believer in Jesus Christ is part of this universal church. That's very popular. If you listen to WAKW, or what is WAKW called anymore? Star 93, I guess now. So Star 93, you listen to K-Love, and they all, you listen to songs, you know, it's the church will rise. There's no verse in the Bible that talks about the church rising. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 deals with the saints rising. So there's two popular views of what the church is. It's either made up of each individual autonomous individual church, that each church is a body of Christ. That's what I believe, and I'll try to show you that. Or the church is comprised of all believers. Before many of you, if you just listen to popular sentiment today, here's what I'm not teaching. To be clear, do you have to be part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to go to heaven? No. But you must be born again. You understand? It would be heresy to say that, right? But I'm going to take you through why I believe that. And so, it's this. What happens when you're born again? You became, Sally, my sister in Christ. That terminology is used throughout the scriptures. When you're born again, you become part of the family of God. Jesus used the term, you must be born again, right? I can give you a few other verses that are here. It says this, in Galatians 3, it says, for ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. And so, by faith in Christ Jesus, we are born again, and we become part of the family of God. That is absolutely abundantly clear in Scripture, is it not? It is absolutely 100% when you're saved and you're born again, you become part of the family of God. Then you say, okay, well then, what is this doctrine that says, what is the church? And so, I think the first thing we'd want to say is, what is the word used for church? Well, the word ekklesia is the Greek word that's translated church. The word ekklesia shows up 118 times in our New Testament. The word ekklesia is translated church 115 and assembly 3. Basically, the word ekklesia means a called out assembly. Here's what another expanded definition, a gathering of citizens called out from their homes into some public place and assembly. See, there were public assemblies. When you see the word assembly those three times in the Bible, it was usually a governmental assembly. It was a governmental ecclesia where they would gather together and it was an assembly of them together. And so, there's no meaning of the word ecclesia. There's no meaning of the word that was translated church that ever would deal with something that never assembles. And so, let me help you with where the universal church concept came from. Anybody know what the word Catholic means here? What does it mean, David? It means universal. And so you have the Roman Catholic Church, the Greek Orthodox, they would call themselves Catholic. You have Protestant Catholic. The word Catholic means universal. For those that may not know the Roman Catholic Church, it's clear in their dogma that they teach that if you are not part of the Roman universal church, that you will be anathema, cursed, and damned to hell. That's heresy. You must be born again, right? What happened is Martin Luther and others that they protested the Catholic Church. When they came out of the Catholic Church, they said, wait a minute, I know I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, And so they were all excommunicated. You've heard that word before, right? And the Roman Catholic Church takes those verses in Matthew and elsewhere that says the Lord's churches that He will bind what they bind and they will loose what they loose. And the Roman Catholic Church believes that they can damn souls to hell with their decisions. That's also heresy. That's also not biblical, right? So you get Martin Luther and others that realize that it's by grace and grace alone. I praise the Lord for that. And they then came out of her and they were called reformers because they wanted to reform her. I've never wanted to reform the Roman Catholic Church, that if you've listened to my messages on Revelation 17 and 18, God's not been interested in reforming her. He will ultimately destroy her. But reformers would want to reform her as though the Roman Catholic Church was once the Lord's. I do not believe the Roman Catholic Church was ever the Lord's. There's never any historical evidence at all that she was ever the Lord's. She's always been the devil's, a false religion that has damned souls for millennia. So the Protestant reformers came out of the Roman Catholic Church and they go, I know I'm a believer. So what is the church? It cannot be the visible church, right? And there's no such thing as this huge body that is one church anyway. That doesn't happen anywhere, right? So they said, it's not the visible Catholic Church, it's the universal invisible Catholic Church. You can go back into history. You can go back and you will see hardly any discussion that believers were part of the church prior to the Protestant Reformation. Their conclusion, some of it right, I know I'm a Christian. But when I left the Roman Catholic Church, you must not have to be a part of the Roman Universal Church. I must be part of the Universal Invisible Church. The problem with that is it's not in the Bible. The problem with that is it disagrees with the basic word ecclesia. Ecclesia is a called out assembly. You cannot have an assembly that never assembles. You look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to show you just some passages. I want you to grasp this. Now remember, I love the faces that I see. I do. So just be challenged and remember this. I've said that you're my brother and sister in Christ if you're born again. And we want to understand the truth from the scriptures. And I just want to show you in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that when the Bible speaks of this, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at just verse 24. A little dangerous of me to jump in this passage. This is a popular passage that deals with the body of Christ. When Paul was writing 1 Corinthians 12, you got to say, who was he writing 1 Corinthians 12 to? The church at Corinth. But I also want to just help you see this. Look at this in verse 24. He says, he's talking about the different parts of the body. That body at Corinth, he said, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism or division, no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Look at verse 26. And whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. I want to tell you, the only application of that is a local visible assembly, a local visible church at Corinth because of this. Now we have the internet today. We are more in tune with worldwide Christianity than we ever have been before. But when a Christian aches and pains over in Africa, do you ache and pain? Maybe if we get a summary in a letter, we ache and pain, and we can. Is it that there should be no schism in the body, no division in the body? If all Christians are part of the body of Christ, if all Christians are part of this universal invisible church, is there not division? Is there not schism? Is there not just kind of craziness? If all Christians are part of the universal invisible church, there are schisms upon schisms upon schisms, and we do not rejoice. We do not receive honor when others receive honor. Again, this is important. All believers in Christ, clear in the Scriptures, are part of the family of God. Without a doubt. You become born again and you become a son or daughter of Jesus Christ. Many today will say the family of God is the same as the Lord's churches. I don't see that in the Scripture. I don't see that in its base definition. So when we talk about that, I want to answer just a few thoughts that you may have running in your mind. Of the 118 times the word ecclesia is used, there are 14 times that it's used either generically or institutionally. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 33. Why don't you turn back there to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's look at that because I want you to see Ephesians chapter 5. Let's look at verse 22 and 23. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." Now, you could, at first glance, you could say Christ is a head of the church. And you could say, see, Steve, the church. You could say, there is one church, and Christ is the head of that church. Well, back up just for a second, for the husband is the head of the wife. You would say, I'm nuts if I said there is a universal, invisible wife. You would say, what has happened to you? You've lost your mind. It's speaking of the institution of marriage, the institution that includes a husband and a wife. It's speaking about it institutionally and generically. Do you follow me there? It's speaking of the church in that same way there in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. And so, I tell you this to say then, now let's look back to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. So as we look at this, we say, the marriage of the Lamb, who is the groom? We know it's Jesus Christ. We say, who is the wife? We say it's the church. Now here's the key, then you say, what is the church? And I'll get to this in a second, but let's just go through my notes and then I'll do this. And I say, what is her clothing? Look at this. What is her clothing? And we'll come back to this controversial discussion that we had here. Her clothing is this. Look at verse 8. And it was, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Now, her clothing is fine linen, clean and white. Now, you say, what is this marriage of the Lamb? I actually don't know what the marriage of the Lamb is. The reason why I continued reading in Revelation 19, it looks like the marriage of the Lamb is when we go to that final battle, does it not? Because look at verse 14. It says, "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." The same outfits that the bride is discussed about here in verse number 8. It says that. I also see this, look in verse 17, it says, "And I saw the angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God." My simplistic perspective of this, the marriage supper of the Lamb is when God brings His church, and you'll see there's others with that as well, and He brings the guests that are invited to this marriage supper. And it's when Jesus Christ leads His armies, those that are in fine linen, white and clean, to the final destruction before the thousand-year reign of Christ. And we'll look at that in great detail next week. So her clothing is fine linen. Now, I want you to be clear. Make sure of this. The only way a believer can have any righteousness is our righteousness is the righteousness of Christ. You see, our desire as a follower and believer of Jesus Christ is that we would honor Him. And it is that we would honor Him with purity and with love and with honor. I want to tell you that one of the great responsibilities I have as a pastor is that by God's grace, when I know of things that need to be addressed, that we will have a pure membership. Now you say, oh, Steve, now understand this. The only way we can have a pure membership is that people are believers in Jesus Christ, right? Because if it was based on your works or my works, would we be a pure membership here? We would not be a pure membership here. We rest in Jesus Christ. But, as we see in 1 Corinthians 5 and elsewhere, there is church discipline. You do not see church discipline hardly administered at all. Even in Baptist churches today, it's just too hard, too difficult. People get upset. I will tell you, when I would lead us to have church discipline, it would be when someone is behaving in such a way that they identify themselves as an unbeliever. And Jesus, actually, Judas was dismissed before he administered the Lord's Supper there. You can compare scripture to scripture. He was dismissed as he administered that first supper with those 11 apostles. Then according to 1 Corinthians 12:28, those first apostles were the first members of the first church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so one of my great responsibilities is to administer loving discipline with the Lord's churches, because the Lord wants to, as he even says back in Ephesians, he wants to present himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's why we should walk with Jesus Christ. We should honor him as well. Now, I also want to show you this. Look at verse 9. Who else is going to be present at this marriage of the Lamb, this marriage supper of the Lamb? Look at verse 9. And he saith unto me, he said, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So now I want you to pause there. I want you to think about this. It's a fairly simple message, but it's a fairly different message than you'll hear. Does the bride ever have to be invited to her wedding? No. Right? So it's clear that in verse 9, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Do you have to invite the bride to her marriage supper? She's coming. She's on the list, right? So what I want to tell you is, there are others that are there. So now, if all believers in Jesus Christ are part of the church, then who are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb? Because the bride, I think we would all agree here, at least based on your faces, I'm trying to read your faces as well as I can, we would say the bride is the church, right? But then there's, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Who are those? I'll give you some. Some would say, well, the church wasn't established until the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Those all may be Old Testament saints. I wouldn't doubt that Old Testament saints would be part of that. I would also venture to tell you that, remember this, that those that are not part of the Lord's churches here on earth. I want to tell you this. Look back at Revelation chapter 18, if this will just help you a little bit. Look at Revelation chapter 18. This is the destruction of Babylon, that false religion. And in verse 4, this was shocking to me. It's still shocking to me that this false religion, look at verse 4, Jesus, and the Lord says this, and it says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Remember I told you that last week, that there are Christians, there are believers that are part of not only this huge false church called the Great Whore, the mother of fornication, the mother of harlots, it says. There are believers that are part of this. If you would believe, as I believe, that Revelation 17 and 18 would speak of the Roman Catholic Church, then there are Christians that may very well be part of the Roman Catholic Church. The Lord would command them today to come out of her. I believe this, that over time a true believer would, but I'll let the Lord decide all that. Amen? The Lord decides the heart. It is beyond my imagination how a true believer could stay within Roman Catholicism, and I don't want to be hateful to a Roman Catholic. You understand? Now, clearly, if I looked in our audience tonight and I thought we had a host of Roman Catholics, I would back off on my comments tonight. But I love when I can be direct with the Scriptures, and at least you'll know what I'm thinking and know what I'm saying. But if we had Roman Catholics in our service tonight, I would want to be gentle, loving, and I'd want another chance to teach them again. And so I do, believe it or not, I try to have discernment. You're like, you have none. And so, but we see this in Revelation 18:4, that there are believers. He says, come out of her, my people. There are believers that are part of this great whore, this mother of harlots. I will tell you this, there are believers that are part of false churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no interest. And so then you say, okay, what constitutes a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm going to let God decide that. Now, I'm a Baptist by conviction. I'm a Baptist because I believe that's the kind of church that the Lord Jesus Christ established. But you know what? I'm not here to say that only Baptists are part of the Lord's churches. I'm just telling you this, that there is a difference between all Christianity and the Lord's churches. By definition, there's a difference. By usage throughout the Scriptures, there's a difference. By practical observation, when you look around, none of us have ever seen a universal, invisible church do anything. We all know what a church is. It's a body of believers in Jesus Christ that have covenanted together, that join together to serve Him. That should not mean that we serve Him with disdain and hatred and meanness to those that aren't part of our church. Absolutely not. There's no room for that. It's evil. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. We ought to be loving to all believers. I want to tell you, if you take this message and somehow, look, I don't know who all this is including. I want to tell you this. It's all about Jesus Christ. We're not going to be in heaven going, I was the bride. I was part of the bride. That's not what heaven's going to be about. Heaven's going to be about the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. And you can find a lot of people that are going to get crazy on what I've tried to preach tonight. And I'm not going to do that. I'm going to let the Lord figure all that out, because you know what? There's a lot of mystery. Did you remember what Ephesians 5:32 said? And this is a great mystery. Did it not say that in Ephesians 5:32? It did. And I'm not here tonight to solve all the mystery. I think, let's go back, let's see if we can agree with this. Who is the groom? Jesus Christ. I think we agree with that. Who is the wife? I think we would see that it's the church. Now, the real question then, what is the church? So we've delved into that, and here's what I want to tell you. I can fellowship with you. Remember I said this? That you don't have to agree with everything I say. Let's study the Scriptures. I do want to make sure of this, that none of us would leave here tonight with any attitude of arrogance. It ought to be humility and praise and glory and honor to Jesus Christ. There's not going to be second-class citizens up in heaven. Nowhere will you see that in the Bible. There are men that would carry on in Revelation that would want to teach like a special privilege and blessing for the Lord's churches. I don't see that. You may not like that. I tell you this, it is an honor. It is an honor to serve the Lord in one of His churches. That's what I strive and desire to do. And so I think most everyone in here, you wouldn't be here at a local visible church if you didn't agree with that, right? And so here's all we should do, is we should say, I want to be at a scriptural church that honors Jesus Christ and that serves Him. That's our desire, because that's the Lord's way. If you look at two-thirds of the New Testament, it's written to churches. Because that's the vehicle, the avenue of the Lord's plan to take the gospel to the world. Does that mean He couldn't use a Christian that's not part of a church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Foolishness. God can use believers. You don't have to be part of one of the Lord's churches to be used of the Lord. That's silliness, right? The Scriptures don't say that. But it's as we learn about the Lord, we want to honor and obey Him, right? And so, you know, I said I'm a Baptist by conviction. If I thought the Presbyterian church was a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to go be a Presbyterian. Does that mean I hate Presbyterians? Absolutely not. I think Presbyterians preach the true gospel. But I don't believe they're Protestant. They would call themselves Protestant Catholics. I am not a Protestant. Baptists have never been Protestants. I am not a Catholic in any way. I'm not a Roman Catholic. I'm not a Protestant Catholic. I'm neither. I didn't come out of the Reformation. Obviously, I wasn't there. But the people that I call myself by their name, Baptist, didn't come out of the Protestant Reformation. I'm not Catholic in any way. And I'm not a reformer. I'm not interested in reforming Roman Catholicism. To reform her would say that she was once formed. She was never the Lord's. And so I preach this tonight to say, there is going to be this final battle. I believe this. If you ask me tonight, I believe it will probably be all Christians that will be part of this battle. You say, oh man, you're just watering it down. I believe that the bride, the Lord's churches, will be the wife. I think we've seen that. And I believe blessed are they which are called into the marriage of the Lamb. And if I know the Lord, it would be all of His people. And we will come triumphantly with the Lord Jesus Christ and we'll look at that final battle with Him next week. So here's what I'll close with tonight. I preach this because I want to preach what I think the Bible teaches, and I want you to at least know what you know, and it's okay if you disagree. It's all right. But study it, and let's come to the Word of God and understand it. In no way should this bring us to some elitist position. This should bring us to a humbled position that we want to spread the gospel. It's part of my passion why, you know, as my burden to start Hope Baptist Church, it was that by God's grace, we might start numerous churches. Not looking to have a mega church. I'm not even saying there's a problem with mega churches. What I want is I want local, visible assemblies that will have people be accountable, that we will love one another, that there's evangelism, there's discipleship, there's accountability, and we will serve the Lord, and we will love others, and then choom, choom, we'll start another work. Boom, we'll start another work. Boom, we'll start another work. That's what I believe the Lord's churches have done through the centuries. So, this is, and you will find books that I just think are ridiculous. The Bible doesn't say much about the marriage of the Lamb. We'll finish what I think is this great supper. This great supper is this battle. This slaughter that He invites the fowls of the air to come unto the great supper of the great God. It's Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, the Lord's church. I say that institutionally. And all those that are called. They return with the Lord. What we will see next week is the second coming. Remember, the second coming is when Jesus sets foot on the earth again. I will tell you this. This is interesting. You know, the word rapture doesn't show up in the Bible, and so you're wondering, when does the rapture happen? We don't know. I'm a person that would claim to be pre-tribulation. It's very convenient doctrine as well. Whew, I love it. I'm going to get out of here before all the bad stuff happens. But here's what I do know. I'm not post-trib. So we can eliminate some things. Post-tribulation person would say that we're taken out of here after the tribulation. You'd be like, what good is that? Because here's how you'll probably be taken out. You know, if you're not taken out. Because this marriage of the Lamb, where His church is getting herself ready and then returns here, as we see that next week, is before the end, isn't it? So somewhere, His saints have all gone up to heaven. See, I want to tell you this. 1 Thessalonians 4 says the rapture is for the saints of God. So all believers, every single one, when the trump sounds, everyone that's a believer in Jesus Christ. I've always wondered this. I know you'll think this is crazy. You know, because I believe this. I believe that if a baby dies, they're in heaven. And so what about that baby that's in the womb? I don't know. Probably not. And but maybe. I don't. That's just crazy. Don't even listen to me there. But here's what I believe. When the trump of God sounds, all the saints will rise. First the dead in Christ. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds. It's the saints. It's the saints. Well, I would love your questions. And it's okay if you disagree. Here's what I tell folks all the time. This should not be dividing doctrine. But it is. It's a doctrine that is so not taught today that the universal invisible church permeates our society today. And that's why what you see is people today, they don't see the necessity, they don't see the importance of gathering together here today. Because if the church is truly just universal invisible, you see, because it's only one word, ecclesia. It cannot have two definitions. It can't be both visible and invisible. Listen to them also. You get a husband and wife that are saved, they can have home church. How many times have I heard that in the last 3 years? Dozens and dozens and dozens. It's because if the universal church is true, then why in the world would we gather together? Because let me tell you this. You know the only thing that's tough about pastoring? People. Other than that, it's a piece of cake. And you know this? When you get a bunch of sinners together, we trust that they're born again, right? Are you going to have problems? Anybody that's married, if you say, no, you shouldn't. Well, dream on, my friend. If your marriage is that great, let me know. Write a book and I'll buy it. And so when you get sinners together, just get two sinners together, you're going to have problems. When you get a bunch of sinners together and they covenant together to try and serve the Lord, you're going to have problems, right? I tell people this all the time. And Sally, you're our newest convert, newest believer. Sally, you're going to get hurt in the Lord's work. It's wrong. It's not right. But do it God's way. You're going to want to quit. You're going to want to throw your arms up. Sally, the number one reason I meet when I run into people and they say, I used to go to church. And I go, why don't you go anymore? 90% of them, somebody hurt them. And so if it's a universal church, maybe you have an option, right? I can just do church at home. And so you study this. I want our people that even agree with me, if I preach this in such a way that is a bad spirit, you tell me. I want us to know truth. I want us to understand the Bible and serve the Lord with all our hearts. Let's pray.